This message, entitled The Gateway to Christmas, on Being the Temple of the Holy Spirit, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on November 26, 2017, by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr. The scripture reference is Acts 21, 1-14.
Praise the Lord. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21, and it's the first 14 verses. Amen?
And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Cus, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went abroad and set forth. Now, when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand, and sailed into Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was unlaid her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that we should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. They had all brought us on our way, with wives and children, till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave, one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, and saluted the brethren, and abode with them one day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed, and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, and bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Spirit, So shall the Jews of Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, The will of the Lord be done.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we gather our hearts, dear God, we look, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to open up our hearing, that we would not only hear, but we would also come into a place of obedience. To be totally poured out, dear God, in your direction, the way that you call us, dear God, to be there to proclaim the kingdom of God to so many people in these last of days. We thank you, Lord, for this church. We thank you, Lord, for the call that you have placed upon us, Lord, to be a people together, a people of faith, dear God, that are truly looking to serve you the way you call us to serve. Not the way that we somehow come up with in our own interpretations, but that we are there for you, dear God, fully and completely. I want to thank you, dear God, for all that you have already spoken in this gathering, Lord, in times of prayer, in times of praise, in times of worship, in times of even the children's sermon, dear God. We want to thank you, Lord, that you have provided all of these things, dear God. It's all part of what you want your people to embrace in these days, dear God. The whole thing, the whole message, the whole service. We thank you, Lord, dear God, that that you are always going to proclaim yourself in these times. You're not going to be about lifting up a person or a place or a thing or anything else, dear God. It's going to be Jesus that is truly worshipped and adored in this place. And Lord, if we want that, we can have it. If we don't want it, we don't have to receive it. But it's your mercy, God. It's your mercy that you still touch our hearts, dear God, with your presence here today. We thank you, and we worship you, and we love you. Help us, dear God, to truly see what it is to enter by the gate. Hallelujah. We pray this all, dear God, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Praise God. The gateway to Christmas. As I said, this is not the first Sunday of the Advent season. Next Sunday is. But this is, in a sense, the gateway. And yet we're going to find gates all through the Christmas story. Gates through which to enter. So the message today is entitled, The Gateway to Christmas, on being the temple of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, a lot of people misinterpret that and they think, well, you know, I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. No, it says the church is. It says the gathered church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I'll show you that in a bit. But first of all, I wanted to share a recollection that Billy Graham's daughter, Ann Graham Lotz, shares in her book called God's Story. She wrote this. She said, on Christmas Eve 1968, Frank Borman, James Lovell, and William Anders were orbiting the moon in Apollo 8. Now, for those of you too young to understand what that's all about, there's been a variety of different ways that this country has approached space travel. One was in a capsule that was at the top of a big rocket, room enough for, well, the early days, of course, it involved having chimpanzees and so forth in there. But, you know, then there were men, and one man, not two, not three, not four, not seven, there was one that was called the Mercury program. Then there was the Gemini program, and you can guess from the word Gemini that that meant two astronauts. Then there was the Apollo program, and that involved three people. This was Apollo 8, the eighth mission of the series of Apollo missions. It turns out they were so aware of the presence of God while they were in space that they publicly read the first 10 verses of Genesis to the listening world thousands of miles away. Now, to show your age, how many of you remember that? All right? Thank you, Matt. Yeah, I remember that. And what was that, 68? Let's see, I would have been in Christmas of 68. Yeah, I would have been a senior in high school. Okay, so it's going back a number of years ago. When James B. Irwin, an astronaut for Apollo 15, several missions down the road, actually walked on the surface of the moon, he said he looked out into the inky blackness and saw our planet looking like a blue marble suspended in space. Now, many of you have probably seen that picture. It's a very famous picture of the view of the Earth from the moon. And it's just this ball hanging up in, like he says, that inky blackness of space. And he was overwhelmed with the consciousness, with the conscious awareness that God was present even on the surface of the moon. And God was. And God is. He is not bound by space. He's bound by the desire of people to either surrender to His Lordship or not. He's allowed Himself to be bound by that. And I can give you an illustration of that. Because there was some Russians that went up into space, and they claimed that they looked all over the place and they didn't see a hint of God. When you don't really want to find Him, you probably aren't going to find Him. At least not until He finally gets a hold of your heart. Well, Anne Graham Lotz, in her book, God's Story, goes on with this illustration and says, whom are you praying for who is separated from you? I mean, there's God on the moon, and here's us down here on this earth. You would think that would mean there was a separation. No, it doesn't mean there was a separation. You may be physically separated from a loved one. You might be physically separated from a child or a spouse or whatever. What comforting encouragement to know that God is not only fully present with you, but is also fully present with those from whom you find yourself separated. Amen. And I believe that this is especially comforting at special times such as Thanksgiving, such as Christmas, where you might be separated not just by miles from other people, let's say family members, but it could be friends, it could be people you've known through the years, or what, it could be anything. But there can also be a separation by recent losses of a loved one. And yet the Bible says His name is Emmanuel. God is with us. He's on the moon. He's on Mars. He's right here. Amen? It was Carter Conlon that said, you know, these people that think they can kick God out of places, you know, like get rid of the Ten Commandments out of the courtrooms or the school buildings or whatever, get prayer out of school and all of that, they're fighting a losing battle, because the fact is God made everything and God is everywhere. And where are you going to put God? If you're going to get rid of God, if you're going to try to shove Him off into a corner, where are you going to put Him? He's already there. Amen? He's already there. God with us. And by implication, it's also a matter of God being in us. Amen? Amen. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3:16, one of the famous, have you ever seen the list of 3:16s? There are some very crucial verses found throughout the Bible that are labeled 3:16. It's not just John 3:16. You know, for God so loved the world. But there are 3:16s all over the place. Every chapter that's got three chapters at least. Every book rather. Amen? But you'd be amazed to see how many are verses like John 3:16. That have become rather famous. Well, this is one of them. This is 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God? See, the Bible doesn't say that I am the temple of God and you are the temple of God and we're all like little separate little temples running around. It's talking about the church. As we are together as a church, we are the temple of God. Amen? And that the Spirit of God lives in you. Praise the Lord. It was David Bowden in his book, When God Isn't There, or maybe it would be clearer to say, When You Think God Isn't There. He wrote this. He said, now believers in Jesus are the new temples of God. The Almighty no longer dwells in stone and rock, but in skin and bone. With the old temple, you had to come and be present with God. You had to make the trip. You had to take the initiative. You had to experience God from a distance. Now that we are the new temples of God, everything has changed. Now remember, it's not talking about individuals. It's talking about the people of God as a church. In a sense, we don't have to go to God. God comes to us. See, that's the difference between Christianity and religion. Christianity is a matter of God coming to us through Jesus Christ. Religion is a matter of people trying to get, you know, work their way or get to God. That's not Christianity. There is no longer a pilgrimage, but a mission. No longer a coming in, but a sending out. No longer a distant presence, but an intimate indwelling. Even Jesus said, come and see. But praise God, the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit within us says, go and tell. Amen? So God doesn't leave it at come and see. It always ends up at go and tell. The God who was once absent and far off is now present and nearer than our skin. Like a diamond ring kept securely behind a case, God's presence was real but inaccessible to us. It was out in left field, so to speak, and we couldn't get there. Jesus paid a high price for our entry into God's presence. See, there it is again. The gateway. Jesus paid a very high price for our entry into God's presence. It was His very life. This price bought for us the Holy Spirit, which is the new presence of God to us and represents so much more than it did by itself in the old temple. The Holy Spirit joins us to God, connects us to God in a very real way. The Holy Spirit is God's ring on our finger, so to speak, guaranteeing what is to come. Think about that for just a minute. How much truth is really in that? You talk about a friendship ring. You know, between two people, and it's a picture and a symbol of commitment. You picture, say, an engagement ring, for example. They're promising they're going to be there for each other. And there's a wedding ring, you know, which is, once again, a promise. Praise God. And you think of all the different ways and types of rings or pendants or, you know, whatever that connects you to another. God's ring on our finger. The Holy Spirit guaranteeing what is to come. Amen? Now remember, David Bowden's book was entitled When God Isn't There. Now, he's got the... You know that title is tongue-in-cheek, right? You know that title is meant to open up the subject so that you can see that God is always there. So he says, when God isn't there. In other words, when you think that God isn't there, God is still there. Praise the Lord. As Paul made his way to the end of his journey, to the end of his pathway, called his life and his ministry, I believe he saw it too. If you're not still at Acts 21, go ahead and turn there. And I want to take you through it quickly, just to show you how powerful our God really is. He's been traveling around, as you know. We've been seeing throughout this whole season of Pentecost, ever since back in the spring, really. and after Easter, Pentecost, all the way through summer, all the way through fall, we've been seeing some of these messages that come to us through the book of Acts, and specifically recognizing that God not only meant those messages for then, but He means those messages for the church today. It's no different. The church is still the church. Amen? So any place we find ourselves to be different from what the early church was is a place where we're supposed to be changing or allowing Him to change us. Amen? And He does that by giving us the messages that the early church had. And here we go. This is chapter 21, Acts chapter 21, verse 1. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Cus, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Forward. Movement. Not backwards. Forwards. Any place you see yourself stepping backwards, you're in a wrong place. Amen? The movement is forward. Praise God. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand, okay, and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. And you know about where that is. You've seen the maps. For there the ship was to unlade her burden. Okay? And then it says in verse 4, and finding disciples. Now wait a minute. This is way up in Tyre. Way up in the area of Sidon. And, you know, what do you mean disciples? How could there be disciples way up in there? Well, it turns out that back in chapter 11, now you don't have to turn there, I'll just tell you about it. In chapter 11 of the book of Acts, in verse 19, it describes a dispersal that went on. Okay? And after Stephen was stoned, it turns out that a lot of Jews were sent packing. And that's how they would get to these other places that you normally wouldn't expect to find them. There were dispersals. Diasporas, it's called in one place in the scripture. And finding disciples due to this dispersal of followers of Jesus, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Now this is an interesting point that is made, and I do believe I'll be able to show you very clearly, that Paul was indeed supposed to go to Jerusalem, and then eventually to Rome, and eventually be martyred for his faith. Even though it says here that some, believing that they were speaking through the Spirit, that he should not go up to Jerusalem. I'll go through this. I'll show you what I'm talking about. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. It sounds an awful lot like Ephesus, doesn't it? When Paul stopped at Ephesus and they gathered at the shore and, you know, they prayed together and they said goodbye, and, you know, it was a very difficult time for all of them because Paul would not be passing through there again. We kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship. Now we, of course, makes it clear that Luke is still with them. Luke is the author of the book of Acts, and so when he says we, it means he's there as part of the group. We took ship, and they returned home again. The others went home, the ones that had to go back into town, and so forth. But we took ship. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. The next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip. Now let's be clear. This Philip is not Philip the disciple, one of Jesus' followers. This Philip is one of the seven that were chosen. Remember when the women complained that they're being left out of the administration, out of the, you know, the giving away of things and providing of food and all of that, they were being left out. And so they approached the disciples about this, and the disciples said, well, let's pick out a group of seven men who will be filled with the Holy Spirit. They're not going to be doing things in their own understanding. They're not going to be reinterpreting everything. They're going to do what God tells them to do. And Stephen was one of those seven, and you'll remember he was martyred quickly. Philip was another one of the seven. Okay? These are the seven deacons that are spoken of back in Acts chapter 6. And then it says that he was an evangelist. Well, elsewhere in Scripture, now I didn't look it up to go ahead and find it, but there is a place where it says where Philip settled. You know, because he was one of the ones dispersed too, you know. After Stephen was killed, you know, a lot of people were like, you know, we got to get out of here. So a lot of people went in a lot of different directions. And he ended up with his family going to Caesarea. So this is that guy. Okay? And the same man had four daughters, they were all virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there, now watch carefully, because it's coming up here. Watch this. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Agabus. He was one of these prophets. He took Paul's girdle, or, you know, part of his clothing that, you know, tucked everything in and so forth, bound his own hands and feet, took this girdle or sash, and like a belt, you could say, all right, and tied up his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now that was prophecy, and that came true. But it did not mean that Paul was not supposed to go. He was only being told by this prophet and by this prophecy of being bound that that's what's going to happen. You're going to have a rough time ahead. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. You need to know that. You need to understand that. But some people nowadays have interpreted that to mean that he was specifically not supposed to go to Jerusalem. Well, then if he's not supposed to go to Jerusalem, then Paul blew it, because he went to Jerusalem. And eventually that led him to Rome, and eventually to his martyr's death. The Bible never says Paul was wrong in doing that. Does everybody get the drift here? Does everybody see it? Just because it was something difficult, people reinterpret it to mean he wasn't supposed to do it. And boy, if that isn't the message today, the very same thing that is here for 2,000 years ago is the message that a lot of people have latched onto today. It's not God's message for today. It's the world's message for today. It's the false church's message for today. If anything is difficult or hard, stay clear of it. You know, go ahead. Run away from it. Back off. Because it's difficult. Because it's hard. Therefore, it must not be of God. Can I just say lunch meat to that? Baloney. I mean, that's not biblical. That is not biblical. God oftentimes places very difficult things in front of us, not to get us to go into another direction, but rather to see that He can bring us through it. Amen? So here we have it. The prophecy said nothing about not going. The prophecy said, you're going to be bound. The guy that owns this girdle is going to be bound. They're going to deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. It's going to be a rough time. And it would be. And it was. But that doesn't mean don't go. Everybody see that? I think this is crucial, because it's precisely the message that many people have latched on to today. If something's hard, if it's difficult, if it's just, you know, oh, I don't know how I'll ever do it, then we're not supposed to do it. And that's just, well, that's worse than lunch meat. That's garbage. That's not biblical at all. That's not what it says. Some people reinterpreted the prophecy that he should not go. You know, by saying, no, don't go. Well, you've got to remember now, these people, they don't want to see Paul hurt. They don't want to see him killed. They you know, so they're trying to protect him and so forth. But Paul's got the Holy Spirit. Paul's got Jesus. Paul's got God. Don't you think God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, don't you think Trinity can help him through this whole thing? Don't you think? Amen? Does it mean it's going to end up easy? Does it mean it's going to end up that you're you know, la-di-da and fine and all of that kind of stuff? No, Paul ends up with his neck on the chopping block and they take his head off. But that doesn't mean he wasn't supposed to go. How many people got the gospel because Paul went? Amen? He got to preach before Caesar. He got to preach before the soldiers that were gathered around to guard him. He got to preach before his friends who were allowed to come and visit him while he was in jail. A lot of people heard the gospel because Paul didn't back down from something difficult. Amen? And the church needed to know that. The church needed to recognize that. And we heard these things, both we, Paul, or Luke, writing this, of course, he's part of the we. When we heard these things, when we heard this prophecy, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. I mean, you understand that to some extent, don't you? That they don't want to see him get hurt. They don't want to see him get killed. So, you know, please don't go. Please don't go. But that's not what God was saying. The prophecy didn't say, don't go. The prophecy said, you better realize that this is not going to be easy. So that you can trust in God. So that you can trust in the Lord. So that you can go all the way. And the church is standing there and saying, you know, well, you got to remember now, this is a difficult thing. You know, we don't want Paul to get hurt. We don't want to see him get killed. So, you know, don't go. But the Bible does not say that the Holy Spirit said, don't go. Now, I don't know how many more times I can say this, but I think it should be pretty clear by now. Do you see what I'm saying? It's crucial, I believe, because we've picked up on that same message today. If it's difficult, it's got to be from Satan. It can't be from God. So don't do it. You know, if it's from Satan, don't do it. Fact is, it's from God. Imagine blaming Satan for something God's trying to give you. And then Paul answered, what mean ye, in other words, what are you people doing? What mean ye to weep and to break my own heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, you think this binding and this being arrested and stuff is going to... I'm willing to do far more than that. I'm willing to die. That's why he said, I appeal to Caesar. I'm not going to monkey around with this smaller stuff. Except you got to remember, Festus and Agrippa and all those people that tried him heard the gospel. But Paul eventually appeals to Caesar. Why? So Caesar would hear the gospel. I'm willing to die at Jerusalem. You think you're going to give the gospel to Caesar and live? but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, listen, we ceased. Luke is saying, we the church got it. We got it. We understand now that God is calling Paul to go through this very difficult thing. We ceased trying to persuade him to not go. And you know what they said? The will of the Lord be done. Well, praise God. Amen? I'm glad for when the church finally says, the will of God be done. Amen? I mean, it's the same thing Jesus said, wasn't it? You know? Thy will be done. You know, not mine. Thy will be done. Praise the name of Jesus. And that's in the Garden of Gethsemane, as you know. The will of the Lord be done. Praise the name of Jesus. If we're going to be God's temple collectively, a temple in which He can dwell, be an indwelling Holy Spirit, put it that way, we must hear very clearly what His direction is and then go that way. And oftentimes it's going to involve very difficult stuff. Just because you run into something difficult doesn't mean God's telling you to run the other way. Amen? The will of the Lord be done. That's what the church finally came to, and praise God it did. Amen? The Lord's will be done. And the Lord's will was for Paul to go to Rome. Obviously. I mean, come on. If Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit and is being led by the Holy Spirit, how is it right for him to quit? How can that be from God when God is saying, go all the way, Paul? Do you understand what I'm saying? I think maybe too many personal feelings got in the way there and said, you know, well, we're fearful for you, Paul, so we don't want you to go. Just don't go and then you won't have to die. Well, praise God, the church finally got it. And together, they could indeed send Paul packing. But in a good way. If the presence of the Lord was obvious even on the moon, why not right here? Why not every day? No matter what's going on in your life. No matter. So, go ahead. Open the door of your temple. Open your gate. And let this Christmas come in. Amen? Let this Christmas come in. Dear God, as we do gather our hearts, Lord, we do want to hear very clearly from you. And I believe, dear God, the Bible couldn't be any clearer about what's really going on here. You weren't calling him to quit. You weren't calling him to not go. You were just making it clear that he needs to be clear that it's not going to be a walk in the park. It's not just going to be a piece of cake. It's going to be difficult. But Lord, if we haven't seen it by now and we haven't learned it by now, I think we need to learn it very quickly. That it's in those more difficult places that we come to know you even more fully than we ever have before. A lot of times, Lord, if it's just kind of cruising through life and it's nothing to deal with, then how much are we really learning? Trust in the Lord, your scripture says, Lord. Well, that's going to mean there's going to be things that are going to try to get us to not trust in the Lord. So I just pray, dear God, that you'll just open up our hearts and help us, dear God, to go the whole way. We don't need, Lord, to be hindered. We don't need to be stopped from going in your direction. We need very much, dear God, to continue to be engaged in your plans, in your ways. And we just want to give you all the glory. Hallelujah. We just want to give you all the glory. We thank you, Lord, for the gate. I pray, dear God, that as we make our way down the path of life, that we will indeed enter in. And praise God, open that gate. That this Christmas can really come in. I thank you. We praise you. And give you all the glory, dear God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God.